introduce our guest pastor. And many of you will know him as a former pastor here. However, he really has the auspicious title of the EOC Firelands Conference District Superintendent. That's quite a mouthful. And he will soon be, in June, moving to the Western Reserve UMC in the Mahoning Valley District. So if you weren't aware of that, make sure you hug him goodbye, because it's far. Doug and I landed here we decided 25 years ago, within the same few months. And so when they asked me to introduce him, I said, I know some things. And I know some things on you guys, so maybe more. So, but I'll be kind. And I will just say it has been a privilege the years that I worked with him, and it is a privilege to introduce Pastor Doug Lewis now. Please make him welcome.
Thank you, Luann, and it is a joy to be back with you this morning. As I said to Luann this morning when I saw her in the parking lot, you know, anytime Suzanne and I go back to one of our former congregations we serve, there is a sense of coming home. And that's nice to be able to say, no matter where we go, come back to a church we've been at before. It just feels like coming home and greeting friends. So it is really good to be with you again. I bring you greetings this morning on behalf of our bishop, Tracy Smith Malone, her assistant, the Reverend Ed Peterson, and the other 9 superintendents that serve in the East Ohio Conference. Also, it's a joy to have my family here with me today, and just stand up for a sec. I don't know if everybody's had a chance to see you. And there's my wife, Suzanne, and Ben's on the far side, and then right there in the middle is our pride and joy, Logan. And then his mommy, Jennifer, who turns 33 this week. It's unbelievable. And then our youngest, Jonathan, who's grown a lot of facial hair since you last saw him as a toddler running around the church. Thank you. But it's a joy to have them with me this morning. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus asked them, "Do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way? They are worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it waste good soil?' And he replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" May God add God's blessing to the reading and to the hearing of God's word. Five centuries before Jesus was born, there was a folk tale called the story of Ahikar that kind of circulated around Palestine. And it went like this. A father says to his son, "My son, you are like a tree that yields no fruit, although it stood by water, and its owner was forced to cut it down." And the man said, and the tree said to the man, transplant me. And even then, if I bear no fruit, then cut me down. But the owner said, when you stood by water, you bore no fruit. How then will you bear fruit if you stood in another place? The story of Ahikar may have been familiar to Jesus' audience when he told them the parable you heard this morning. You can note the differences between the two tales. The story of Ahikar focuses on the dialogue between a talking fruit tree and its owner. These are the only two characters in this folktale. In the story, you basically have this tree that bears no fruit that the owner has decided to cut down, but the tree then speaks pleading for its life, saying, give me one more chance. But the owner says, no, if you can't bear fruit when you're planted near water, there's no way you're going to bear fruit anywhere else. And the hearer of the story is left with the understanding the tree was cut down. In the parable that Jesus told of the unfruitful fig tree, a few things change in the story, but there are some things that are also the same. You still have a tree that bears no fruit, but the tree in Jesus' parable doesn't speak. The tree is therefore silent, and therefore it can't plead its own case. And the landowner in the parable, well, just like the story of Ahikar, he still wants to cut the fruitless tree down. But in the parable of Jesus, there's an additional character added to the folktale, that of the gardener, a gardener who intercedes on behalf of the tree. The parable of the unfruitful fig tree revolves around the nature of the tree and the dialogue that takes place between the landowner and the gardener. You have this fig tree that has one job. It has one job. And what's the job of a fig tree? Yeah, to bear fruit, to grow figs, you know. That's the one job it's got. And you have a fig tree that can't live out its one life's purpose, to grow figs. It's not producing, and it's failing in its very reason for being. You also have this landowner who has waited 6 years for this to bear figs. And I say 6 years because, according to Levitical law, you had to, after planting a tree, leave it alone for 3 years. You took no fruit from it for the first 3 years. Only after those 3 years could you begin to take fruit from the tree. So this guy has been waiting 6 years for this tree to bear fruit, and nothing. You can understand his frustration. You can understand the landowner's anger. All the guy wants is some fig Newtons, for gosh sakes. He's probably dreaming of sinking his teeth into that ooey, gooey, rich and chewy inside, golden, flaky, tender, cakey outside. You wrap the inside in the outside. Is it good darn tootin'? It's the big fig Newton. Here's the tricky part. The big, you know. Many of you remember that commercial from the 70s. But the fruitless tree is taking up valuable space in this man's orchard, a space that could be used for something that's going to actually bear some fruit. And then you have the third character in this parable, the vineyard worker, whose basic message is, chill, baby, just chill. Give the tree a year. Dig around it. Aerate the soil, put some manure around it, give the thing a chance, one last chance, to bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, well and good. You save all the money of not having to buy fig Newtons at the grocery store anymore. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then you can cut it down. The vineyard worker calls for patience, at least for a while. He encourages the landowner to look beyond the current state of things and look at the possibilities with some love and with care of what can possibly be, to focus on the possibilities. The context in which the gospel writer Luke places this parable in his gospel follows an interaction Jesus is having with the crowd. There are some people in the crowd who have informed Jesus that while some Galileans were offering a sacrifice in the temple, Pilate had them killed. That's a pretty frightening thing when you think about it. You're practicing your religious life, and the leader of the country sends in some people, and they kill you. Jesus then recalls for them another incident that occurred earlier, when 18 people were killed when a tower collapsed upon them. Jesus suspects that there are those in the crowd who are wondering if these tragic events took place because God was punishing these people for something they had done. And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, that is, unless you turn your life in a new direction, you will die as they did. He says, be mindful of your need to turn your life around, to repent, to set a new trajectory for your life. Don't put it off, for the time to act is right now. The parable that follows this interaction functions as a call to self-examination, with each character in the parable inviting us to examine different aspects of ourselves. Take the fig tree. It invites us to examine how well we are doing at living into our own purpose for being. The fig tree invites us to look at ourselves and ask, am I bearing fruit? And how is it that I am bearing fruit? One of my spiritual practices from time to time is to do some self-examination and reflection on how I fail or how I live into the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. You know those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I spend some time, you know, each day looking at one of those. When this is my focus in my spiritual practice, like love. When I come to love, I say, how am I reflecting God's love in my life lately? And what circumstances in my life, when and where have I failed to be a reflection of God's love to others? And then joy. Where am I reflecting God's joy in my life? And where and when have I failed to reflect this deeply centered joy as part of my being? And peace. Where and how am I at peace within myself? And where am I at peace in my relationships with others? And in what relationships in my life am I not at peace? And what's my part in that? And what do I need to do about it to make things right? You get the idea. I'm not going to go through all of them, and I want to stop before I have to confess about myself and patience. But the fig tree invites us to examine our own fruitfulness. The landowner invites us to look at our own impatience and our own judgmental nature. The landowner calls us to examine how quick we are to judge, how quick we are to condemn, how quick we are to cut people out of our lives without giving them a second chance. I think that's one of the great challenges of our time. There was a theologian I was reading some years ago, and he said, you know, the job of pastors, the job of theologians, is to be most mindful of those parts of our theology that we are most blind to, those aspects of our faith that we are least aware of in the time in which we're living. And as I thought about that, not for days, but for several weeks, what I kept coming back to is we are blind in the time in which we live to sin. Not everybody else's. Not everybody else's, but blind to our own sin, to our own brokenness, to our own incompleteness, including the own incompleteness of our perspective on things. And it's damaging. It is damaging. When we're not mindful of our own brokenness, when we think it's just everybody around us that's broken, damage happens in relationships. we operate out of this perspective of incredible arrogance, certain that the way we see things is the way things are, certain that the problem isn't me, but it's everybody else that I have to deal with. I get a kick out of watching members of both sides of the aisle and in the House and in the Senate talk about each other. You'd think all the problems in our country, according to the Republicans, are the Democrats. And if you listen to the Democrats, you're pretty convinced all the problems in our country are due to the Republicans. Which is it? Or maybe it's just both sides of the aisle. And I look at the same dynamic in our own United Methodist Church, which is about to go through a split. It is looks right now like it's pretty impending, that it's going to happen. And I look at how we operate. Progressives are saying the problem with our church is those conservatives. Conservatives saying the problem with our church is those liberals. Which is it? According to the parable, maybe both. Probably is both. When we operate from a perspective, we've got it all figured out, we start cutting down fig trees, don't we? We start cutting down fig trees. We start cutting people out of our lives. Such arrogance is damaging. It is damaging. The landowner, in this arrogance perspective, may remind us of our own lack of mercy when we fail to offer a stay of execution to other people in our lives. And the actions of the landowners, his desire to carry out, to do, my goodness, this is terrible. I can't read my own writing. We'll skip that one. But if we don't offer second chances, that says something more about us than about the other person. The gardener in the parable, that third character, reminds us of our call to be people of second chances, to be people who realize the importance of offering a stay of execution to fruitless trees that are part of our lives. And instead of immediately taking the axe to the roots of those trees, instead to invest in those people, to work with them, to care for them, to seek to develop them, to be sure that we give them what they need in their lives to grow. We also need to work. As the note that the vineyard workers also realize, this investment will not be something that is offered forever. It's limited. The time to make the change is now. But it gives a long enough of a time that the opportunity is there to turn things around, to head in a new direction. The dynamics in this parable remind me of dynamics we sometimes see in the workplace, don't we? I've had those conversations with business owners over the years who talk about that employee they've got, that one employee that no matter what they do, they can't get that employee to be productive. You know, they put together a personal trainer for that person. They put goals in place. They put deadlines in place to get that person to be productive, and it just doesn't work. There have been times, though, I have to say, they have done those things and things have worked, and we've rejoiced and given thanks to God that the worker turned things around. But there's also been times I've been with that business owner, and we've prayed for the employee that had to be let go. I've also had conversation with employees who have been frustrated by managers and owners that they've worked for. People that they have worked for that they feel don't have a regard for them or regard for the other employees in the business. And at times those employees have gone to talk to their manager. They've gone to talk to the owner about the working conditions and saying where they need to see changes if they're going to stay with that company. And sometimes they rejoiced when the owner took note and turned things around. At other times, they realized after a while things weren't going to change. And it was time to just move on. But that last opportunity in both instances was given to turn things in a new direction. The parable also speaks to those of us who have had family members dealing with an issue and struggling with addiction. There are those family members who, when they're dealing with somebody with an addiction, finally just get fed up and say, "That's it, I'm done, that person is out of my life." They're just done with them. There's complete cutoff. But there are those who will say, "You know what? Let's do an intervention one more time. We'll bring together all the family members. We'll bring together co-workers of this person. We'll bring together their friends. We'll sit down and let them know how their drinking is affecting us, that we can't sit back and just be party to them doing damage to themselves and every relationship in their life, and say, this is it. This is your one last chance to turn it around, to get into treatment, to get it right." Unlike the ancient folktale of Ahiquar, where the fruitless fig tree is going to be cut down, for the fig tree in Jesus' parable, there's hope. There's still hope. There's an opportunity to get things right. Mercy is extended. Care is provided to the tree with the hope that the unfruitful tree will begin to bear fruit. It's a call to mercy, but it's also a call to accountability. And all the while, we are mindful of our own lack of fruitfulness in our own lives, and we're reminded that if there's no hope for that fig tree, there probably isn't any hope for us either. Parable leaves us with that question. Will we pass along the same mercy we ourselves have received, and that we hope and pray we will continue to receive? Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your willingness to forgive us for our own fruitlessness in our lives. And God, we're thankful for those who've taken the time to invest in us in those times when we were fruitless, encouraging us, training us, developing us, mentoring us, that we might bear fruit in our lives once again. God, help us to be gracious to those we encounter who aren't bearing fruit. May we extend to them that same mercy we ourselves hope to receive. For we ask these things in Christ's name. And now as we go forth, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.